There is a delightful pun at play in our Old Testament lesson this morning. The people of Israel had just come to the end of the 40 years of their desert wandering, and they are about to enter into the promised land. They are there on Jericho's borders. And we read at the beginning of the text these words. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away from you the disgrace of Egypt." And so that place is called Gilgal to this day. Now, of course, Gilgal was a geographical place right near Jericho. And they were about to enter into the promised land. But the word Gilgal means to roll away. To roll away. Listen again to our text, knowing that bit of information. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away your disgrace," at a place that is called Gilgal, that means to roll away. Rolled away. Is this creating any associations in your mind? What other place is like Gilgal? Indeed, it is the Garden of Resurrection. So isn't it apt that when God says to Joshua, "Today I am rolling away the disgrace of Egypt," where does that rolling away find its culmination? When on the cross, Jesus takes into himself the disgrace of the sin of the world, and he rolls it away. Think of the word disgrace. The word disgrace means to be void of grace, to have no grace, nada. Disgrace. Have you ever felt disgrace? Isn't it one of the worst feelings you can experience? What's worse than feeling disgrace? Remember once having a Wheaton Terrier who had an incredibly guilty conscience. And when he knew he had done something wrong, you could just see by his body language, he had in a sense, as a dog can perhaps, of feeling disgrace. What about us when we have our tail, so to speak, between our legs? That experience of disgrace, when we just feel the weight of what it is to realize, oh, I've done wrong, or I've hurt someone. I've caused sin that has affected others. I love how St. Paul puts it in today's epistle. St. Paul, who knew what it was like to have the disgrace rolled away from him. "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." At the very heart of our gospel is this understanding that the stone has been rolled away, that in Christ we will know what it is to experience the righteousness of God. And today we have in our gospel the clearest parable of them all that helps us to see and to feel what it is to know disgrace. Jesus captures this in the younger son in a most exaggerated way. Picture it again. This son is far from home. And remember, he's Jewish. What's the worst thing a Jewish boy could do? To be working for a swineherd. And just so that we get the point, Jesus tells us this boy has gotten to such a place of disgrace, he would be happy to pig out from the pig's trough. But as he says, no one will give him anything. This parable is often named in relation to the younger son. It's called the parable of the prodigal son. Do you know what the word prodigal means? It means to waste. To waste. To waste away. To lose entirely. And so this son did waste the inheritance that had been given to him. And Jesus puts it so clearly when he says, he squandered his property on loose living. Squandered. He had been given an incredible inheritance, but he could care less. And he squandered it away. You see, he thought he would find meaning and value in his life by being free of dad. And so remember earlier in the parable, he says, Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me. Give me. It's mine. I want it now. That's his attitude. When our Holy Father, Pope Francis, first became Pope, he wrote a letter called The Joy of the Gospel. And in this letter, he talks about the attitude of the younger son in this way. We live in a time where so many lives are pervaded by consumerism and by an anguish born of a complacent yet covetous heart, feverishly pursuing frivolous pleasures where conscience has been blunted. Pope Francis has a way of putting words. Feverishly pursuing frivolous pleasures and conscience is blunted. Well, that's what this kid's predicament was like. But notice what happens next. And I just want to convey this because you see, we live in a time where the only way that we can communicate with this particular culture is through conversion. Conscience is being touched and changed. So this is an apt parable for our time because next we're told that the boy has his conscience awakened. Jesus put it this way, he came to his senses. Isn't that an interesting choice of words? What does it mean to think of our senses? It's how we perceive the world. And this boy had been perceiving the world one way, but his senses were dulled. He didn't see it aright. But now he comes to his senses. There's a kind of resurrection in his heart. The stone is rolled away. Gilgal is the place we could call where this boy has been living. And as he comes to his senses, it leads to a place of interior desolation. And that's sometimes really important, that we truly are convicted of sin in our lives. And we think, how can Father hear my confession? How can I come back to God? And of course, the boy thinks, hey, I know Dad's a good guy. I remember how he treated the hired men. Maybe he'll treat me at least that way. It's way better than the treatment I'm getting here in this Gilgal. And so he goes home thinking, at best, I'll be sleeping in the barn. But at least I'll be sleeping in the barn. And I'll get food on the table. And I love the way Jesus puts it. When the sun was still a long way off, the Father ran and embraced him. Now, please understand this. This is a very Jewish story. This is a Jewish landowner, a man with a name. A man that needs to have his dignity respected. And the neighbors would have known about the young boy. And within that culture, for a father to run out and greet that boy, you better believe the neighbors started talking. Did you hear what he did? He gave him the best robe. What kind of father is that? God, our Heavenly Father. And that is the point, is that this is the nature of our God. When we think we're just going to get some hay in the loft, God welcomes us home and puts on the robe, the ring, and kills the fatted calf. What a gift it is to be able to come to this place where, as again Pope Francis says in The Joy of the Gospel, the following prayer. Jesus, Lord, I have let myself be deceived in 1,000 ways. I've shunned your love, yet here I am once more to renew my covenant with you. I need you. Save me once again, Lord. Take me once more into your redeeming embrace. Redeeming embrace. You see, beloved, this is the Catholic Church of the 21st century. The Catholic Church needs to increasingly become the community of the redeeming embrace. And when people experience this homecoming, Pope Francis articulates it this way: how good it feels to come back to him whenever we are lost. Let me say this once more: God never tires of forgiving us. We are the ones who tire of seeking his mercy. Last week, I had to do one of the hardest things I've ever done as a priest. I had to preside at the funeral of a 16-year-old. This church was full, primarily with students from Notre Dame High School, hundreds of children in grades 10, 11, and 12. And I didn't know this, but I used a story of a hummingbird in the Arizona desert taking the nectar from those delicate flowers. And for the family, I wanted to share something of the flowers of hope, the nectars of grace within this incredibly tragic time. At the cemetery, after we had buried Maria, Maria's mother came up to me and said, "Father, do you know that Maria had a particular love for the Arizona desert? She loved that part of the world." It was a moment of grace. It was a moment where God never tires of forgiving us. And the idea of being able to pray for Maria, to be able to offer the prayer of this church, the prayer of the Catholic Church, on her behalf, was also one of the most honoring things I have ever done as a priest. But I can't end the homily without talking for a minute about the older brother, because this is our challenge. It is very easy for us to be a judgmental people. It's very easy for us to sort of think, "Well, I've been working for God all of these years, and look at the kind of society we're living in. Boy, people really have what they've got coming to them." Now, there is a kind of attitude amongst religious people that can be like this. And here's one of the striking things about this older boy's perception. Remember, he said, "Dad, you've never given me anything." But right at the beginning of the parable, we're told that the father divided his inheritance between both boys. The older kid got his share. But he also squandered grace, because his heart was filled with bitterness, with resentment, with, "Oh man, living this religious life, it's just a burden." And I love the way the father speaks to him. "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours." In speaking about the older son, Pope Francis says, "There are Christians whose lives seem like Lent without Easter. I realize, of course, that joy is not expressed the same way at all times in life, especially at moments of great difficulty. Joy adapts and changes, but it always endures, even as a flicker of light born of our personal certainty that when everything is said and done, we are infinitely loved." That's it. We are infinitely loved. What a great time we're having this weekend. He needed just a little bit of a rest this morning because he's been burning the light at both ends of the day. But to have Bishop McGrattan here this weekend, to share with him the life of St. Peter's, has brought such joy to my heart. Because, do you know, I don't think we really do have the attitude of that older brother. Although I'll admit there are times in my life when I do have it and I have to guard myself from that. But what I think characterizes St. Peter's is that this is a community that desires more and more to be like the Father, who wants to extend our arms here in the Northwest in this loving embrace. And that's what Maria's funeral on Thursday embodied. All of the people that came to sing in the choir, all of the people that were here to serve that Mass. And I just knew that when I left that cemetery, that her parents had been hugged. And this is the only way we can be the church. This is the only way in which on this Lateri Sunday, where I get to wear a bubblegum colored chasuble, we are to sing this song. Rejoice, O Jerusalem, and come together, all of you who love her. Rejoice with joy, you who have been in sorrow, that you may exult and be filled. I rejoiced at the things that were said to me. We shall go into the house of the Lord. Now, the word rejoice means to be filled with grace, the exact opposite of what it is to experience disgrace. And what does the communion or the entrance antiphon say? We rejoice to go into the house of the Lord. So we are at the midpoint of Lent. And as we look forward to the Garden of Resurrection, the greatest Gilgal of them all, where the stone of grace is rolled away and the grace of the Lord breaks forth, may we celebrate what St. Paul says at the end of our reading from 2 Corinthians. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Everything has become new. And with this thought, I'll end my homily. I've used this image before. Why do I wear this color? Because this represents the rising of the sun, the dawn of a new day. And that's what Lateri Sunday, at the midpoint of Lent, celebrates.